So I try to answer questions and comments as they come in, primarily because I just think it's really great that y'all watch and that you have questions about stuff that we talk about. And so I just love to engage, and I appreciate the engagement from y'all as well. So that being said, I wanted to take a shot at a couple of questions that have come in recently. This last week, leading up to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we're a little busy, so I find myself now kind of going through some of those things, and I wanted to try and answer a couple of questions that came up. And so let me start with one that came from one of our viewing family in Indonesia, and it has to do with the idea of Paul's writing in Romans 13 and whether or not to take the vaccination. Let me read the passage, the first seven verses here in Romans 13, just so we're familiar with it, where Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." Now, I had answered a question similar to this, or had addressed a topic, I should say, similar to this, some time ago during the election cycle, where we talked about things like government overreach and those kinds of things. We've also talked a lot about the Great Reset, which was part of the foundation for this question being asked. What about things like mandating the vaccination in the face of government corruption and the Great Reset and all the different elements that cause us to maybe question the wisdom of taking this vaccination, or whether or not it's okay to resist if we don't feel in our consciences that we should. Are we violating the Word of God by not just taking the thing? Because after all, Paul says we're supposed to be subject to the governing authorities. Well, let me start by saying that without minimizing the poignancy of what the passage says, Paul is very specific about the idea that Christians should be ideal model citizens. We may not like a lot of things that are going on in society, but every hill is not the hill to die on. We should always stand against unrighteousness. We should always stand against evil. We should always be light for the world to see and to glorify our Father in heaven as we go about doing the things that we do in his name. But ideally, what Paul is talking about here is that Christians be model citizens. Now, it's also important to recognize that, Paul, as he's saying these things, no doubt understood that his very propagating of the gospel at all was a violation of Roman law. When he says that when you do good, they don't harm you for this. Well, sharing the gospel is good. Nonetheless, the church is constantly, and was during his own time, and he himself was constantly persecuted for it. So in the general sense, yes, laws exist to keep society civil. Rulers and authorities are at their best when they are honoring that which is good and not punishing good and not advocating for bad. However, this is a generally true principle, but clearly even in Paul's own life, he would have understood that specifically speaking, that is not always the case. Paul himself, for nothing more than preaching the gospel, was eventually going to be martyred. And so clearly the hand of government is against those who do good. And that's just the way it is. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Clearly, this world is not the place that we can expect equity to always be the case. If it were, we might be less prone to call out for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So Paul no doubt understands this. So is he, does he not mean what he says? Of course he does. Of course he means what he says. But he's speaking here in terms of a principle. And so therefore, we should be, to the best of our ability, even as Paul would say elsewhere, living at peace with all men, we should seek to be the best citizens that we can be. We should be model citizens, ideal citizens. As a matter of fact, in the first and second centuries, one of the things that won Rome over to the gospel was the fact that Christians were good people. They were living lives that were exemplary. They were setting a good example. They were loving to one another and kind, and they were generous, and they were, just good people. Well, the people living in Rome took note of this, and it had an impact on them. So Paul is not saying that in every single instance that there is never a situation in which you might have to choose to obey the laws of God rather than men, as if they were never in contradiction to each other or in conflict with each other. Clearly they are. We see this in Acts chapter 5 as well, where Peter and John are brought before the leaders who tell them in no uncertain terms, do not speak the gospel. Well, the disciples here, they basically say, well, no. I mean, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide, but we cannot help but proclaim that which you've seen and heard. And so there is clearly opportunity where there is, there's clearly times where we have to take the opportunity rather to stand with God than with men when the laws of man contradict the laws of God. Now, is the vaccination one of those places? That's really the question. Is it a violation of God's word to take the vaccination? Well, the short answer to that is no, it's not. It's and the argument is sometimes made that this is the either the means of or even the very mark of the beast being distributed. Well, it's not. Okay, I mean, I'm not trying to be cavalier or lighthearted about that, but and we've talked about this previously. But the vaccination, as it stands right now, could one day be the means through which the mark is distributed someday when it finally happens. I don't think it's too far down the road. I don't mean someday like 100 years from now. When it comes, it might be through this means, but it's not right now. And the reason I know it's not right now, and I can stand on biblical authority to say that, is because the other elements that are necessary for this to be the mark of the beast are not in place. There is no Antichrist on the scene. There is no false prophet forcing everybody to take the mark on their right hand or forehead and bow down and worship the beast. It's not just about buying and selling. That element does seem to be rearing its head a little bit in this regard. Things like the vaccination passport, where you won't be able to get into buildings to do business, or you won't be able to travel and things like that. There is the one element there in Revelation 13 where it talks about buying and selling and not being able to do that without the mark. So there's elements of that that seem to be becoming more true, but it's not just about that. Matter of fact, it's predominantly about the idea of the Antichrist being worshipped. And remember, Paul talks in great specificity about this in 2 Thessalonians 2. He talks about how the man of sin, the son of perdition, will demand, he'll go into the temple, which it's not there yet, so we're still waiting for a temple to be built. But once it's built, he will go in and sit in the temple and declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped above all that is called God. Okay, again, there is no temple at the moment. We're not far from one being built. They're planning it. They're designing it. There's blueprints available you can see online. It's or that you can at least under. I think you can actually see them online, if I remember. But this kind of stuff is coming, but it's not yet. And so therefore, there is no temple that the Antichrist has gone into yet. And there's no false prophet of his doing signs and wonders, creating an image of the beast to be worshipped. None of that's happened. And so since that's not happened, we are not talking about the mark of the beast yet. Those things have to be in place with it. If you're going to believe part of what the scripture says about the mark of the beast, you should believe all of what the scripture says about the mark of the beast, not just choose a part. So since some of these elements are clearly not present yet, there's no ambiguity about that. There's no temple. Like we said, this is not the mark of the beast. So when it comes to taking the vaccination, this now becomes a matter of personal conviction. I had the disease. I had COVID in my family, and I had it around Christmas time. We have antibodies now. I have no real intention of taking the vaccination, but it's not because I'm afraid I'm taking the mark of the beast. If it was the mark of the beast, I would clearly not take it. There'd be no way because you forfeit your eternity, right, for any to take the mark of the beast. But for me, it's just purely medical. Like I just have issues with a shot that was rushed through and all that kind of thing. Mine are just practical concerns about it. I don't see anything scripturally that is clearly scriptural, not just conjecture about it. But there is nothing in scripture that says you can't, whether you should or should not take the vaccination at this stage, because it's not the mark of the beast. And so this becomes now really a matter of your personal convictions on it. Let me simply put it this way. I can't tell you whether or not you should take it. Again, I have concerns that are based in just medical kinds of reasons. And plus, I've got antibodies from having had the disease already myself. So I don't see a purpose in taking it. And I have some resistance because I also recognize it as a potential control means in a movement that is seeking to bring together a global community. And this could be a tool helping to bring that about. But even still, there are other elements that I would bring to bear on whether or not you should personally take it. And I'm not telling you yes or no. And so let me just use myself as an example. I've said that I have no intention of taking it. If tomorrow my wife and daughter were in the hospital for some reason and I couldn't go see them unless I got vaccinated, well, that might change things. Again, I have no scriptural reason not to take it. My concerns are purely medical, and I'm willing to risk that rather than be apart from them if they're in the hospital. God forbid if something happened where they were especially, you know, like really injured or something like that, or really sick. I would go to be with them. Now, if this were the mark of the beast we were talking about, that would be different. And hopefully my wife and daughter, I believe they would understand, just like I would, that I would not want them to ever take the mark of the beast. And so, but since it's not, that's different. And so it becomes a matter of your convictions. And so what I will say is this. Let me start by putting in the positive. Our convictions as believers should be firmly biblically rooted. Our sense of what the scriptures say on topics like this is we should be able to go to the scripture and say, okay, it's either here or it's not. If the Bible doesn't speak about this particular thing specifically, then we shouldn't try to make it speak about it. We can talk in principles, we can talk about ideas and that kind of a thing. But when we start to say that taking a vaccination is a sin against God, well, we need scripture now to back that up. Okay, that needs to be something that's plain and clear and easy for us to see. If it doesn't, then it really becomes now a matter of our personal convictions. If having spent time in the Word and in prayer, maybe even talking to brothers and sisters about it and getting a good, well-rounded idea about it to help you formulate your own view on whether or not you should take it, then you should do that and then act accordingly. I personally hold nothing against anybody who takes the vaccination. I have my reasons for not taking it, but those are my personal convictions on it, and my convictions are not necessarily yours. If the scriptures were clear on it, that would be different. Then we would have to submit to what the scripture says. But if not, if it's not right there, then we have to rely on our convictions, our biblically informed, prayer-saturated, and developed convictions. And so let me commend you to that in that regard. So I'm sorry I couldn't tell you exactly what you should do, but in a way, I am telling you what you should do, and that is to seek the Lord on it and to open His Word. And if you have specific questions about where something is in Scripture about should I or shouldn't I, you do your best to search the Word for that. And that's all we can really say on that. Again, if it were the mark of the beast, that would be different. But it's not. And I think that's clearly demonstrable as we look at what is expected or required, scripturally speaking, for it to be the mark of the beast. Okay, so there's that question, and now to completely shift gears, a question came up regarding the Book of Enoch, and the question is born out of a passage in the Book of Jude that probably many of you are familiar with, but if not, in Jude, verse 14, we see a reference to Enoch, seventh from Adam, and it's in the context of a discussion of those who are ungodly and doing ungodliness, and I'll just read the passage. Well, in regard to those who Jude refers to as shepherds, they're hidden reefs in your love feast. They feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept about by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever, It was about also about these that Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And he goes on to describe them further. Clearly, they're ungodly. But here, this quote that Jude uses is from an apocalyptic, apocryphal writing called the Book of Enoch. I happen to have my copy right here. Some of you have a copy of it and have read it. I've read it a couple of times over the years I've had it. I think I got this copy I don't think I put a date in it here, but I'm thinking this is probably 20, 25 years ago I got this or something. And the quote in the Book of Enoch, Book 1, says this. It's in verse 9. It says, "And behold, he cometh in the, with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to destroy all the ungodly, and to convict all flesh of all the works of their ungodliness which they've ungodly committed, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so the question is, what's up with the Book of Enoch? Is it something that is Scripture? Is it something that was somehow left out of the canon of Scripture? What's the deal with this thing? How is it that we, why are we quoting, if it's not Scripture, why are we quoting extra-scriptural, extra-biblical things in Scripture? Well, let me start by pointing out that the Book of Enoch is what's considered apocalyptic literature, which means it has to do with last things. It's also apocryphal literature, which means that it has never been accepted as canonical by those who would have helped to form the canon of Scripture, in other words, the Jews. This book was written, I think it was compiled or written in the intertestamental period, but it purports to be information about Enoch, who is the seventh from Adam, listed in the book of Genesis, in the genealogy following the time of Adam and Eve. And so Enoch, who is the seventh from Adam in Genesis, walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. In other words, he sort of was raptured away in the Old Testament. But he pleased God. He walked with God. He was an upright man. And so while I think it's clearly disputed whether or not any of this was actually from him personally, it is part of, it claims to be sort of from him in that. But the book itself is it's kind of out there. It's, when you read it, and when you read Scripture, and you read the Book of Enoch, you can tell it's clearly a different kind of a book. I know that sounds somewhat subjective, but the Book of Enoch does not read like Scripture, even though it's apocalyptic, and apocalyptic literature, by definition, tends to be different than a lot of the rest of Scripture as a genre. And so, but the Book of Enoch claims to present insight into the angelic realm, in particular, the seven archangels and the angels that that ultimately cohabitated with the women, the demons that cohabitated with the women, from whom the Nephilim were born, and all of these kinds of things. Now, we have the story of the Nephilim in Genesis 6. We have the an explanation of them and description about them in again, Genesis 6 and other places where we see them referenced. But the idea of the depth of insight that comes from that period of time or in regard to those topics in this book is very interesting, and it makes for interesting reading. And you do wonder from time to time if some of this may sort of have been, at some point developed by, or it may have it had a kernel of some insight beyond the veil and that kind of a thing. But it purports such dramatic insight about these things, and the subjectivity of that, and of course the fact that it was not included in the canon of Scripture by anybody at any point. I shouldn't say anybody. Some people no doubt wanted it in, but by and large, it was rejected as Scripture, as Holy Writ, just like the other books of the Apocrypha, like so many books like Maccabees, for example. These are books that offer some historical insight, but they're not God-breathed like the Scripture are. Another example might be what purports to be, or what's where there seems to have been a third epistle to the Corinthians written that we don't have. So did Paul write another letter to the Corinthians? He may have. Does that mean it was God-breathed, inspired, like the other two letters that we do have? Not necessarily. Not every single thing that Peter ever said in his life necessarily was God-breathed scripture, or any of the writers of the New Testament or of the Old Testament. Nor is there ever a claim that every single thing they ever said was considered scripture. So, you know, to assume that something that claims to speak about these things necessarily becomes part of the canon is a hard case to make. There are hundreds of writings and books and such that, maybe hundreds, but there are many writings and books that, I don't mean to exaggerate, I apologize for that. But while there are lots of different writings that purport to be scripture, Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Thomas, things like this, and other writings, they don't automatically get to be scripture just because they claim to be. And there's a lot of great writing on some of the history of how those things, how these books of the scripture, the canon, were collected and what kinds of criteria used to judge whether or not they qualified even to be considered such a thing. And we have very early lists of the books of Scripture that demonstrate how early some of these books were adopted as being considered canonical Scripture, certainly much earlier than the 300s that oftentimes is pointed to. But anyway, the Book of Enoch is interesting reading, and I won't not recommend it, I guess, but it's but it ought to be recognized for what it is. It is somewhat fanciful, it is interesting, but it is... it's different, and it doesn't take long studying it to realize how it's fundamentally different than so much of what is in the Scripture. So when Jude quotes the Book of Enoch, he's quoting a well-known resource. I mean, the Book of Enoch is probably, next to the Revelation and other biblically apocalyptic writing, it's probably one of the most well-known apocalyptic writings outside of Scripture, and was likely known, well, it was obviously well-known to Jude at the time. I should also mention, too, that there are other things in the Scripture that are referenced, but that we don't have. There's a book of Jasher in the Old Testament. Peter uses words like Tartarus to describe, the netherworld and that. Well, Tartarus is not a Hebrewism or anything like that. It's taken from, Greek culture and that. And so to utilize accessible items in your explanation of truth is not necessarily... a validation of all of the things that are connected with that writing, but it's just he's utilizing something that's well known, something that is culturally, people are culturally aware of, and he includes it in his explanation of these things. And so it's, while the Book of Enoch is not inspired scripture, a quote taken from it becomes part of our inspired scripture. Just to kind of further that point, one last thing before we kind of wrap this up. The words of pagan kings find their way into Scripture because they're part of the story that unfolds, and so God has these things here as part of his overall scope of Scripture. But to call somebody like Agrippa or Festus an inspired writer of Scripture would be a very different thing, wouldn't it? We know they're included in Scripture because they're part of the story. They were the leaders at the times, and they said the things they said, and those things were recorded. But that doesn't mean that these are inspired writers. The inspired writers included these things, and they become part of the Scripture. So, that being said, hopefully that brings a little bit of understanding into the Book of Enoch as well. You can still find copies of it. You can easily order one on, any bookseller and that kind of thing. And you can read it, and, mine's worn out a little bit, and just, it's interesting, it's fascinating, but not scripture though. So, all right, well, let me go ahead and close this in prayer for this time, and we'll be getting back into the word specifically in the next podcast or two as we make our way through our study in the Book of Acts, our study in 1 John, and also I'd encourage you, if you are free on Wednesday nights and want to join in our midweek study, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday night, starting at 7 o'clock Central Time. And we have one of our folks is kind of has his computer with him or his phone, and he's paying attention to anybody who asks questions or maybe has comments to share and that kind of thing. If you can't be with us personally, you might be able to be with us digitally and still sort of participate in our gathering. So we'd love to have you. And so that, and also we've started our study in the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings a couple weeks ago prior to the resurrection holiday, and we'll be picking that study up again this Sunday. So I invite you to join us again for our live stream on that. So Father, we thank you and praise you for all these opportunities to get into the Word, to look at issues and ideas as they relate to the Word. And we just pray that we would grow wise and that we would grow in our depth as students of the Word as well. Father, we do thank you that that as your children, we can expect to be led by the Holy Spirit, that we can ask you to give us wisdom in certain circumstances as we try to navigate how we should respond and behave under the various things that we have to deal with in our day, whether it's vaccinations or passports or pandemics or any of these things. We just pray that you'd help us, on the one hand, to make sure that we lend ourselves well to being good citizens, that we set a good example and that we reflect well on you in the days and circumstances in which we live. At the same time, we pray that you would help us to develop deeply biblically rooted convictions, and that we would seek to honor you as we live out those convictions. And where our convictions are true, we pray that you'd strengthen them. Where maybe they're a little bit more subjective and more just how we personally feel about things, help us to bend to what the Word actually says, and let it be our guide ultimately in terms of our faith and practice. So we love you, Lord. We praise you and thank you for these things. And we thank you above all of this, the fact that you've given us your Word. So help us to be students of it. Help us to dig in. Help us to study it, to memorize it, to apply it. And Father, that we might just bring you glory as we do. So we thank you and praise you, Father, and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.